let me bring your attention to one thing, and that is the fact that the one-by-one, which we started just a week or so ago, is still taking momentum amongst a bunch of people. In fact, I've been hearing some stories from some of you, which is very interesting. You'll like this. I will just tell you that one person told me that it's forced them to get out of their usual habit because they tend to avoid people, and they realize that Jesus said to go and make disciples. So now they're starting to change their habits that they might actually rub shoulders with people who don't know Christ. I think that's pretty cool. Okay. Another person said this to me, and that is the fact they put a name down on the card, which is up on the wall, and ever since they did that, they can't get that person to leave them alone, kind of regretting the fact they put their name on a card. So what this is very simple, and I'll do it for you without even reading it. What we're asking you to do is just to highlight a person or two, one card per person, who is in your life or you've seen or you've noticed, and I'm just going to say this, that you would like to target for intentional friendship. That's what this is about, that you're going to target for intentional friendship. And then in the course of that taking place, you'd be praying that God would open a door to share Jesus Christ. So this is not a target list to go out and share Christ with somebody. It's more a target list for who do you need to befriend, and then praying that God would open the opportunity for you to then share Christ with them. So with that said, Stephen, there's some cards there. Would you help me again this week? Stephen's got cards in his hand. If you just want to take one of these, several people have been praying about this. Put your hand up kind of politely. Whoever that person might be in your life, you can fill that out. You can leave the card up here. The wall is going to fill up with people. Please do two, three people, whatever, as we were saying two. But folks in your life you need to be involved with in order to fulfill that command of Jesus Christ, you go and make disciples, which I've said rather callously is the one command of Christ which we blatantly ignore for whatever reason with no guilt. And this might help you with that a bunch. Everybody got this idea? Okay, great. Cards are up here. When you fill it out, put the card back up here, and we would be glad to put that on the wall. In the weeks going forward, we're actually going to go to this wall and address this wall, and we're going to pray for folks' names that are on that wall as we take this very intentional as far as following Jesus Christ with this command. I'm going to tell you something. Can I ask Stephen to close that door? Because I know what the kids are going to do in a little while. And they can get away with it. We can out-scream them, though. I mean, we can do that, can't we? I'm going to you can. That's right. I'm going to tell you something. You know, I had a young family at one point in time. By young family, I mean three kids in a house. Many of you have been in the same situation as me. And I sat there one afternoon, and it hit me like a lightning bolt. I'm almost going to have to ask the architect in the crowd to leave the room because I'm going to show my expertise here and what I can do. I got out a piece of paper, and I started to draw on it. And I started to figure out the fact, you know, I said, hey, D, you know, I've just been sitting here doing some drawing and some ruminating. And the reality is this. I have figured out that if we knock out that wall there, we can create this space here. And you know what? We see people who have homes that have bump outs. We could bump out this in the bedroom, and we could bump out another room, and then you'd have a place for crafts. I'd have a place to study at home. Oh, and then we could do that enclosure in the back. And I bet you this wouldn't cost us more than just a couple $1,000s to do all this. That's why I said the architect in the room could leave, because right there he's giggling already at me. I had somebody over who was a friend who was in construction. I thought he'd price it out for me. I was sure it was $2,000, maybe $3,000 to do a few of these little chores. The bill to do this, he said, was about half the price of the home. And I just stared at him, and I was like, you price gougers, how can you do that to people? It can't be more than $2,000 or $3,000, and I don't think it would take more than 4 or 5 days. And he just looked at me and said, you have no clue, do you? The cost for what you want to do is outrageous. Go buy another house. And that's what we did. Ended up getting a bigger house. You know what? I say that because we got to a point with our plans. And listen, my plans on paper that day were golden. The idea of taking out this wall was genius. The idea of a bump over here and a bump over there and a room out in the back was flat out inspired. Anybody who looked at my plans would have said, Mike, you've got this nailed. What a great house. The only problem is we wanted it bad, but the only problem was when we sat down and heard about the cost numbers, we freaked, and guess what we decided to do? We looked at it and said, I'm not doing that. I don't have that kind of money, and I wouldn't be willing to pay it anyway. And we went the other way. Today is an unusual day for you to be at Candlewood. Let me say this to you. I've heard thousands of sermons. I have heard thousands of sermons by hundreds of people, some of them very good. But nobody touches this third rail when you talk about following Christ and discipleship. People tend to avoid this. And here's what we're doing this morning. We're going to look at three situations where people have looked at the gospel of Jesus Christ and how fantastic it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And they looked at it and said, you know what? I think I'm intrigued. I think I'd like that. That's inspired. That's genius. And then they counted the cost. And when they saw what the cost was, they went like this. See you later. I'm out of here. And the Scripture does not record them coming back. Nobody talks about this kind of stuff, that people look at coming to Christ and walk away from it all the time. And the Scripture, in its integrity, actually records some of these events for us to see that it wasn't just all nice, smelly roses all through the Gospels and through the writings of Scripture. The fact of the matter is people said, not doing that. So with that said this morning, I'm going to read some Scripture for you. In fact, it's going to come on the board right now. It's from Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. We've covered the Scripture just before this in verses 25 and 26. Where Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you, listen to the word, hate. Jesus is all love. Listen. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters and your dog. Didn't throw that in, but that's what I would do. Everything that's important to you, forget it. You got to hate all those things and love only me. And boy, we struggle with that. But we covered that in previous sermons over the past month. But now I'm going to pick up reading this in verse 28, and you've got it on your screen. For which of you desiring to build a tower, this is Mike, okay, does not first sit down and count the cost? I didn't do that first, okay? See whether or not he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in a war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, which would have been sure defeat. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let's pray. Father, we look at your word this morning. We look at it from a different angle. But Father, you know, looking at it from this angle gives us clarity. Clarity about our own commitment to you, which needs to be one of sold out. But clarity as to those people who walk away. How could they walk away from you? Father, open our minds this morning and teach us by your Holy Spirit. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're told in Scripture to weigh out the cost. In the Scripture reading this morning, we see this, that if I'm going to build a tower, I better weigh out the cost so I can pay for it, complete it, and this and that. Elsewise, apparently people are going to mock me because I only built it part way. It would have been if Mike could have gone ahead with his building project, and Mike got an outside wall torn down, and then it got plasticked on the outside as we were building on the inside, but we ran out of cash. Because Mike thought this was a $2,000 project. And apparently, Mr. Architect, when you go doing big things like this, it's a lot of money. Did you know that? Okay. I don't know. That's why he's sitting there with a big grin on his face like Mike. I was young, all right? I didn't know. So the point of the matter is my neighbors come by for years and all they see is plastic where this wall used to be. And they go, boy, what's the matter with this guy? And my neighbors would do, well, they do that routinely. My neighbors would do that and go, something's not right here. Well, that's in building a wall. And now you see building a tower, count the cost before you do it so you can complete it and actually have a built tower. And the other example is going off to war. Well, golly, if you're going to go off to war, figure out how many people your opponent has. And if you're going to die and they're going to obliterate you, then you better send a delegation out and start negotiating with them so that you guys don't get annihilated. That makes very good sense. And these are great examples of building a tower and waging a war. And it's great advice for doing that stuff. But this is in regards to following Christ. These illustrations are showing me the fact that I better assess accurately the cost. Nobody told me this when I came to Christ. I came to Christ in a smaller church, and they had me pray a prayer because I felt guilty over my sin. And so I prayed the prayer. I prayed the prayer and received Jesus into my heart. Fantastic. And nobody told me to weigh out the price before you do this, because to be a follower, a Christ follower of Christ, is going to take every single thing that you have. And it's not that you just give it to him and he goes, oh, thanks a lot. It's you give it to him and he goes, and I'm expecting it and more. He lays out the price. And the price is ridiculous. And if somebody presented it to me this way and said, here's the price for following Christ, I'm not sure I'd be standing here today. Because this is scary talk. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've known Christ for a number of years, this might be scary talk for you. Because you've never heard the fact that Jesus demands, we've been covering it for a month, Jesus demands every single thing and commitment to Him, and He takes it all. They'll leave a bit for you. Whew. That's tough teaching. Everybody understand that? Because if you do, we can just close in prayer right now. But there are three great examples I want you to see this morning of people who looked at the cost. And after they looked at the cost, I don't believe this, but they did. They looked at the cost and they said, I'm out of here. I'm not doing that. It's tragic. So, Matt, I'm going to ask you to make your way up here, and you got the microphone. I wanted Matt's perspective on something this morning. It's the first scene, and it's from Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Now, if you remember the story, John the Baptist was in prison. If you remember the story, Herod was the ruler at the time. I'm not going to take too much more. I want Matt to share with us here. But the fact of the matter is, history records the fact that Herod had some kind of a liking for John. And while John the Baptist was in prison, apparently they had frequent communication with each other. It doesn't tell us what the communication was. But it seems like Herod, in entertaining him, is me talking right now, okay? Seems like he's a little bit interested because he keeps having him back. And John was so on point focused with his preaching and his speaking, and you've got to admit, his out-of-the-box lifestyle of living in the wilderness. I mean, you saw this guy walking down your street, you'd be locking your doors. This guy would scare you. But he was so on point, now in prison for maybe up to a year or something like that. I look at Matt like he knows that. Just shake your head. Cool. Okay, good. I got an okie-dokie. Okay, good. So what happens is they're in conversation. I can't imagine John lost that point. I can't imagine John lost that very thing that he'd been about the whole time. But here's my question that Matt's going to get on here in a second. What was he saying to Herod? What was he saying to Herod? And when we look at this verse, look at it with me. Herod feared John. That's interesting. That is more of a respectful thing. Okay, so leave it there, okay? Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. I like that. Oh, by the way, are you going to cover up to the point he kept him safe? Because there's a point in the story where, okay. Okay, you won't get that far?
I'll probably allude to it.
Okay, you allude to it then. Good. Does everybody know what I'm talking about here? Okay, that he was safe up to a point. Okay, don't lose your head over it. Okay, here we go. Okay. When he heard him, which means listening to him, he was greatly perplexed. That word means this. You ever listen to an argument of somebody or a discussion and you can kind of half agree with both sides? That's kind of the word there, okay? He was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Matt, can you come up and help me? What was the point of the sword that John the Baptist was doing here with Herod?
Yeah, for a little bit of background, so John the Baptist absolutely feared, or Herod absolutely feared and respected John the Baptist. But there was a problem. There was a young woman who had control over him that hated John the Baptist. So he was put in a conflict. This woman, she really hated him, and yet he really respected him. So he's kind of stuck in a bad situation here. He wants to satisfy this young woman to maintain her affection. And yet, he respects John the Baptist. Why? What's going on here? Well, in my opinion, Pastor Mike, I think you can agree with this. Sometimes unrepentant sinners are very interested in religious people. If you're a pastor, people are like, oh, you're a pastor, let me ask you some questions. And they want to hear your perspective on the Bible, your perspective on different theories of spirituality and religion. But they don't care about repenting and coming to Jesus. It's just curiosity. They think you're interesting. Who has a job where they go around preaching and talking about a guy that rose again from the dead? They find that strange. And it's interesting and appealing. You can see TV shows about religion and people love to watch. But is there really a desire to get close to God among many of these people? No, and I suspect this is the case with Herod. Now, what was he saying? What was John the Baptist? What did they talk about? By the way, I think they regularly talked in Machaerus Fortress. It's east of the Jordan. I believe that Herod visited John there regularly, just wanted to discuss things with him. Because he was interesting. What did they talk about? That had to be uncomfortable, because we know John the Baptist loved to talk about Jesus. I mean, of course, that's why he was there. That's the main point of his message, to point to the Messiah. And in doing so, who's the Messiah? Ooh, the rightful king of Israel. That had to be an uncomfortable discussion, but it's hard to think it didn't come up. But more important than that is that, in fact, the message of Jesus as the Messiah was central, that he had to come in faith and obey Jesus. He had to put down his sovereignty and obey the real king and come to trust in him. And I think that was too much for Herod. Although, in a sense, he had practice in putting aside his kingship and obeying somebody else, as he did with the young woman. But that was the issue. Interested in a religious guy, he thought he was fascinating, thought he had insight, but you know what? I'm just not willing to go with what you're saying. I'm not going that far. I'm not going to obey this other king, and I'm not going to set aside my power for him. To dovetail into Pastor Mike's sermon, that's just too high of a cost.
Thank you, Matt. It is too high. Are you taking notes? Now, if you are, by the way, struggling with this story and haven't read it in a while, make a note that you go back later on this week and read Mark chapter 6 and see what happens and realize that Herod's wife was actually somebody else's wife. John called him out on it, made an enemy with her, and sooner or later, in a drunken type event and party, she asked for his head and Herod has to comply. But notice this. He was puzzled. He was confused. He was pulled in two directions. He was eager to hear. He was eager to interact, but just wouldn't take the step. He knew the cost, and he was not willing to pay it, and he didn't. And away he goes off into history. As simple as that. Let's go on to the second scene I want you to see. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It has to do with a gentleman by the name of Demas. Are you looking at the script? It's on the screens. If you're looking at the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. I call this scene number 2. You know why this is fascinating to me? You know why this is different? The next two are different than most of what you would think. Hey, listen, guy walks off the street, girl walks off the street. They sit down here and they listen to a particular Sunday where the message of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And people are asked maybe to bow their head and pray maybe for the first time to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's all really good. And then after the service, they pick themselves up and out the door they go. You may even shake their hands, by the way, on the side. You guys do a great job when people visit here as far as not smothering, but making people feel welcome. And for the newer people that are here and have stayed, you understand, it feels a lot like a family here. And that's what the cool part about this is. Okay, that was just an aside. Now back to the story. You realize later on that these people never come back. These people never come back and they heard the message and they walked away and they're just gone. And you're like, whatever. Demas was different. 2 Timothy 4:10 records Demas as a guy who does walk away. But you know what? He was on the inside. Hold it! Did you hear what I said? He was on the inside. Demas was one of us. Demas was somebody who was serving. Demas was somebody that when you come to church every week, They just didn't come in here and sit here for a week or two and leave, but they were here all the time, and they were serving, and they were doing, and they were teaching. And you were like, surely these people are like leadership, and that's what Demas was. Paul talks about Demas as being with Luke and as being with Mark. He was part of the inner circle. He was a fellow worker, supposedly mature, supposedly tested. Are you getting the idea here? Stop for a minute. Stop what's in your head right now. Have you been in a situation where maybe you've known somebody who was part of a body and serving and teaching and etc., but today is not and said, forget it, I'm done? Do you know somebody like that? It hurts when it happens. And I've seen it happen a bunch of times. I've talked to people after they've made the decision to walk away and literally chuck it all. Demas was that person. It's in the Scripture. And the pressure was on, and the pressure is on even the mature person. And this is near the end of Paul's life where he needs this guy. It's near the end of his second imprisonment. And you know what? Demas, just like Paul, was under the threat of death and imprisonment. But look at the Scripture. What did he do? Verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For Demas was in love with this present world, has deserted me. Who was in love with this present world? There it is in a nutshell. Demas felt the pressure because he was not willing to continue to pay the price. Listen to me. If you're living for Jesus Christ, if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, then when you go out there, whether you think about it or not, you are paying the price every day to be part of Him. Hold it. You know why? Because the world out there tells you in every advertisement and everywhere you go, save for this, buy for this, get credit for this, live the good life. It looks this way. By the way, if you haven't figured it out, if you get the right beer, if you buy the right whiskey, I've seen the commercials. Those people drinking that stuff together are the happiest people on earth. And you know what? I want to be like them. I want friends that, no offense to any of you in here, but the people in those commercials drinking that stuff, their friends look good. Their friends look attractive. They dress nice. Hair, the whole bit. Everybody's there from like a perfect home and a perfect situation. And when I see those commercials, there's even a little dancing maybe and they're holding the bottle of beer. And I'm thinking, I'm glad they don't video these because that would come back to bite me, okay? But here it is, and they're just enjoying. And I think to myself as I see this 30-second commercial, I want that. I really do. If only it was as simple as buying a six-pack of beer. All my friends would instantly become good-looking and successful and well-dressed and happy. Don't you want that? That's what this world tells you, okay? Listen to me carefully. You're writing notes? You should be writing some of these things down, okay? The truth is this, is that the short-term investment of this world is attractive. Listen to me. The short-term investment in this world is attractive. This afternoon, I will probably turn on a sporting event, and I will, and this isn't even lying or hyperbole here. I will see a commercial and I will go like this. I need one of those. That car, do you see what that car can do? That is the best. That is the prettiest thing. It is shiny. My car's not shiny. I don't wash it or wax it, but it's not shiny. The fact is, I want that. I need that. Truth of the matter is, those people drinking their beers and happy, I want that and I need that. And the next commercial, and the next commercial, and the next commercial. And I'm like a kid at Christmas, at 10 years old. And I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want that. And a lot of the things out there are shiny and they're pretty, and I'm just going to say it, and are attractive. And this Jesus, just call a spade, okay? Becoming a Christ follower doesn't give me any of that. I get nothing. In fact, you come to Jesus Christ, here's what we should preach. Your life might get worse. Come on aboard. There's your tactic for winning people to Christ. You come to Jesus Christ, your life might just become a bucket of pain. Come on in. Love to have you. Wow. There you go. Third rail. Nobody preaches this. Fact of the matter is, Demas left. Are you taking notes? I want you to get this down. I saw this quote. I wrote it down, and I want you to have this, okay? Those who are mature Christ followers should never think that they are above having an affair with the world. I read that. I didn't write it. I thought it was genius. I'm going to say it again, okay? Those who are mature Christ followers or supposed mature Christ followers should never think that they are above an affair with the world. The world, as Paul uses it here, has to do with this present system that promises all these things. It's something we in the Spirit always battle with. It's something that we're not to be occupied with, but we have to live in it. We can't love it, but we've got to operate in it. And yet, we've been called by Jesus Christ to go into that world out there and to have make our mark on these people. That's the struggle in our faith, that my faith is not like that. My walk of faith in Christ is not like that. I've got to operate in it, and I've got to represent Christ in it. Getting the idea? Demas leaves. Now look at this. The wording is strong. In love with this present world. Got another quote here for if you'd like to hear it, okay? Listen to this carefully. This is interesting, all right? If my hand is full of pebbles, I cannot grasp the diamonds God has for me. If my hand is full of pebbles, I cannot grasp the diamonds God has for me. Demas had his hands full of pebbles. So look on to the third scene here, if you would do that with me. The third scene comes from John chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. Oh, by the way, we're back still on the inside track, and this has to do with disciples and a whole group of disciples. A whole group of people who were following Jesus Christ. A whole group of people who were seeing the miracles. Listen, some of them maybe had the miracles done on them. Think of it that way. But they've definitely seen them, and they've heard the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus is rather strong about what it means to follow Him. I know you're aware of that. And look at this. Verse 66 of John chapter 6. John says that from that time, many of His disciples went back. Means they turned and went back to where they came from and walked no more with Him. Wow. After all the stuff you've experienced that you would do, and you turned back, and apparently they left in mass, so much so, and we'll look at it a little bit just before we close, after this verse, after these people leave, and Jesus has got to be standing there thinking, I am giving my best stuff here. I am just pouring it out for you people. And in a short term, I'm going to pour it out for you on the cross. Don't you see this? And to see a big mass of people just leave and not follow Him anymore. And Jesus, as only Jesus can do, looks at the apostles, and do you remember what He said to them? He said, are you going to leave me too? And then we're going to end the sermon with this. It's on your notes. Simon Peter, who I have said many times in ministry with Christ, I would have turned into a newt right off in the beginning and just get it over with. You're Simon? Okay, I'm going to call you Simon from now on. You're not Cephas. And the bottom line is, you are a newt because you're just going to be a pain in the neck for 3 years. But He comes out with one of the most fantastic testimonies about Jesus Christ at that point, which shows you what was in His heart. Got your notes out? Let's look at these folks. Let's see what was going on. You'll notice also in here that when these disciples heard what Jesus talked about, and He was talking about the fact of His body being given and interacting with me, and you're going to have to basically eat my flesh, drink my blood, that kind of conversation. They looked at Him in verse 50 and they said, this is hard teaching. This is too demanding. None of the other people who are out there teaching talk like you. You're asking for too much. And what led to this reaction was this. Christ was talking about the fact that only eternal life was only had through Christ. He was talking about the fact that relationship with Him was total or nothing. No room for others. He was talking about the fact genuine holiness was only had through Jesus Christ. And He was talking about the flesh being useless in spiritual matters. To sum it all up, He was saying this, it will cost you everything to follow me, and if you're going to follow me, you have to pay it. That's all there is to it. That is the sticker price, everything toward me. And you know what? Christ's teaching attracted a lot of people. You know what they don't tell you about? Christ's teaching sifted and threw a lot of people out. a lot of people couldn't handle it. Oh, by the way, today, where do you live? We live in this part of Florida, right? And you just know right now, don't you know right now as you look at the clock approaching 11:25, don't you know that the majority of people out there are still in their churches as we're sitting here? Don't you know that? Don't you know that people have parked their boats today, have parked their golf clubs, have parked any of the things as far as beach activities and volleyball and et cetera and laying out today and relaxing? Don't you know that everybody out there, but not you folks, but everybody out there is in their churches that they go to this morning and that they don't get out till you get out about 5-10 minutes from now? Do you know that? Everybody's in church this morning out there, aren't they? No. Not even close, is it? Most people treat Sunday as another day off. Today's another day to go play with the kids. Today's another day to go to the beach. Today's another day to run that party. Today's another day to, and you fill in the blank after that, and everybody does, but it has very little to do with a devotion for Christ. In fact, you have figured out by now, if you haven't, that in the past 10, 15 years in this country, it is very noticeable that you have become a minority here, whether you liked it or not. You have become a small, select group of people because the majority of people want nothing to do with what you say is important in your life, and that's being a follower of Jesus Christ. You are in a small, little group of people. And I would say this, as far as my perspective, that group's getting smaller and smaller as time has gone on. And you know what? The commercials with the beer and the whiskey and the et cetera, they're winning. The commercials with the cars, the things that you really need to have in this life to be the happiest, those things are winning. And people are flocking to those things in droves. And the thing about being a mature Christ follower doesn't sound like a heck of a lot of fun. And then you get a guy like Mike standing up here saying, and you know what? You're going to come to Christ. It'll cost you everything and might give you a life of pain serving him. And you go, I don't want that, because everybody knows that if you follow Jesus Christ, you live a life without pain and you're happy, happy, happy all the time. Back to the text. These disciples looked at all of that and realizing that he would dominate them, that he would be the boss. And they decided not to be that way. In fact, the interesting thing, which I've not worked out theologically, sometime Matt will talk about this, okay, is that Christ was very open to let people follow him. It seems like he let them come in with the door wide open, and then it also seems this way, that he let them out with the doors wide open. And they left, and he didn't track them down, and he let them go, and used it as a teaching point with his apostles and said, you going to leave me too? Droves of people left who are on the inside, and that's what they chose to do. And you know what scares me the most after this? After all we've said this morning, when I look at things today, from what I learned in the Scripture, Christ hasn't changed. Nothing about Jesus has changed. Nothing. Not a blessed thing. Jesus says the same thing today. That's why his word is valid from back then to now. It always has been. And he hasn't changed his message. The cost of following him is still total. And yet today, our churches, in fact, people right now listening to this, folks that will listen on the internet this week, our churches are filled with people who hear this message all the time, but they're not willing to pay this price. But they kind of like hanging around church. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now. The Scripture is going to change on the screen. If you do happen to look up, you'll see John chapter 6, verses 67 to 69. So Jesus said to the 12, just listen carefully to this. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? What a question. And Simon Peter, the one apostle I was going to turn into a newt, comes up with a genius inspired answer. And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I don't care what the price is, we're sticking with you. Would you bow your heads? Our Father and our God, that is a fantastic response by Peter. And we have also evaluated and assessed that no one else is worth going to, that Jesus, you are superior to all others, and that only you have eternal life. Only you have the path that we need to follow. And the fact is, Father, at the end of looking at these sermons and these scriptures about following you, I will and I I do pay the price to follow you, no matter what that is. And I would ask you this morning with your head bowed, is that you this morning? Is that your kind of commitment? Father, I'm willing to pay that commitment. It does not matter. Things in this country could get worse. Things in this world could get worse. It does not matter. There is only one path I want to be on, and that's the path to follow you. Have you thought of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these terms and the price that continually needs to be paid? Our Father, we pay that price. We want to pay that price. And Father, I pray that we at Candlewood would continue to be doing exactly that, that we might be true followers of yours. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.